If you've got a Bible, you can open them up to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. It should be page 887 if you're using those Bibles underneath the chairs. If you are anything like me, where it really gets real, then you are frustrated with who you are. I know we're all fearfully and wonderfully made, and everybody's special and all of that, and we're supposed to feel good about ourselves, but most of the time, I am very frustrated with who I am, who I have become, the things that I do, and more than anything, at times, all I want is to change. I want to be something different. I want to be more mature. I want to be more godly. I want to have more love. I want to be something that I am not yet. And I think that there is that desire inside everyone, even if it isn't articulated in that way, even if we can't pinpoint precisely what it is that we want, we know instinctively and experientially that there should be more to us, and that we are not what we're made to be. We long for real change. And what I want us to do this morning, as we kick off this new summer series on the Holy Spirit, is I want us to explore this idea of change and transformation and new life that every person finds who believes in Jesus. In fact, what we're going to do, we're kicking off this series on the Holy Spirit in a Baptist church. And if you are familiar with Baptists at all, you know that we don't generally talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. It's a general rule, very little talk. Maybe in reference to how they felt at one moment in their life, but in general, Baptists have little to say. Not all Baptists, but most Baptists. In fact, the saying usually goes that, Baptists are afraid of the Holy Spirit. But it's far worse than that. It's not that we're afraid, it's that we really just don't care. And that I find to be true for most Christians in general. Most Christians don't really care that much about the Holy Spirit. We don't read books on the Holy Spirit, and we don't have long conversations in general about the Holy Spirit. We don't have lots of scripture that normally comes to mind about the Holy Spirit. And there are people that do, of course. There are people here that do. But by and large, the Holy Spirit seems to occupy a very small part of our theology and of our faith. Mostly it's because we're ignorant and we don't really mind being ignorant about it. So what this series is going to do is it will help us to understand who God is. And just like all theology proper, when we understand who God is, we understand who we are, right? The more you understand God, the more you understand yourself, not because we are God, but because we are made in His image and we have drifted so far from Him and we are so much smaller than He is. We are His creature. He is our creator. And so when we look at the Holy Spirit, we're not just going to understand who He is, but we're going to understand what it is that He does in the life of a Christian and what He can do in our lives and how we can be different, live differently. And not as an end in ourselves, right? Not just like, well, I want to be different so that I can be different, but that in being different, we become the means by which God is glorified. And this morning, we're talking about His work of, we call it regeneration. Now, this is a theological doctrinal series, so theological words are going to be used, but I promise we will define those words. I want us to be a theological people who know doctrine and what it means and what it's supposed to do in our lives experientially. And today what we'll see is that the Holy Spirit regenerates us. And the principle is this that we're going to see, that real change, deep change, internal change, and eternal change is given by the Holy Spirit in the work of regeneration. That's what we'll see. John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night. And he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is God's word. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, this revelation of truth to us, and we ask that you would help us to understand your word, that you would help us to understand you, and God, that you would give us a greater understanding of the Holy Spirit and his work of regeneration so that we might experience and walk in the new life that we have been given in Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Now, before we get into John 3, let me just kind of fill you in. Today's Pentecost Sunday. Most of you don't know what that is because we're not a liturgical people that follow the church calendar. But Pentecost Sunday is the celebration. It is the remembrance of the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the people of God that we read about in Acts chapter 2. Now, Pentecost itself is actually a Jewish holiday, a Jewish feast. They would celebrate the giving of the law through Moses. But on that feast day in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit that had been promised by Jesus and promised by God the Father long before that, the Holy Spirit descended upon his people, filled them, empowered them, and gospel proclamation began to spread rapidly all over the known world, and disciples were made, and the church, the New Testament church, was essentially born. And so Pentecost Sunday happens 50 days after Easter and 10 days after the ascent of Jesus. He was raised Easter Sunday. He ascended into heaven, and now we celebrate this giving of the Spirit. And this Holy Spirit does many, many things. The Holy Spirit fills, empowers, convicts, and comforts. He leads. But today, I want us to see very specifically, that he is God who gives new life. He regenerates or causes us to be born again. And so when we're looking in this, in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, this educated religious elite cat named Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Can't make too big of a deal about the fact that it's at night. A lot of people think, like, well, it's because he didn't want to be seen with Jesus, but the text doesn't say that. He could just be a night owl. We don't know. Don't want to judge him too harshly. He shows up at night to meet with Jesus, and he says, hey, Jesus, I know that you are from God because what you do is amazing, and God must be with you. And Jesus says, not bad. It's a lot more than that, actually. It's a pretty big deal. I'm not just with God. God's not just with me, but all right, I appreciate what you're saying. And Jesus essentially says, with all of your education and your accomplishments and everything, none of it really is what's going to fit you for heaven. Jesus says this, unless a person is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. He says this to an educated man, a religious man, a moral man, a guy that probably, for all intents and purposes, at least as it goes externally, has everything together. And he says, unless you're born again, you don't see the kingdom. And he doesn't understand. He says, well, how is this possible? I'm a grown man. How can a man be born a second time? How can a man be born again? And then what Jesus says is interesting. He says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. He says, do not marvel. Don't be surprised. Why are you not tracking with me, Nicodemus? You're a Pharisee. You're educated. You know the Bible. You know the Old Testament. If anyone should be tracking with me, it should be you. You must be born again. You must be born a second time. You must be born of water and the Spirit. He says, the flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to Spirit. And he describes it as this water and Spirit. You must be born of water and Spirit. Now, some people want to kind of separate those two things, and they'll say, like, well, To be born of water is birth, right? Bag of waters, birth, and all of that. And so born of water and then born of spirit, that's the new birth, the second birth that Jesus is talking about. But that's not really how Jesus is presenting it, is it? He says you must be born of water and spirit. These two things go together. No kidding, you have to be born physically before you can be born spiritually, right? I mean, obviously, you have to exist if you're going to be born spiritually, born again. Jesus is simply saying, you must have the second birth. It's a birth of water and spirit. They go together. And when he says, Nicodemus, don't be surprised by what you're hearing, he is pushing Nicodemus in this way because he is simply calling back the teaching that we're going to see in Exodus 36, where God promises new life to his people with water that cleanses and a spirit that renews. Jesus is clear here, but with a very hard word. You must be born again. Now, what does it mean to be born again? We're using the word regeneration because theologians use that word to be regenerated, to be made new. So to be born again is not turning over a new leaf, becoming more religious. It's not cleaning up your act. It's not trying harder. It's not behavioral modification. That's not what it means to be born again. To be born again or to be regenerated is to be made new. It is a real, internal, spiritual change of heart that is wrought or accomplished by the Holy Spirit. The new birth is when a person goes from spiritual death to spiritual life, and it happens in a heartbeat. It happens instantaneously by the sovereign working of God. And it is a completely new life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it's been one of my favorite verses for so long when the Apostle Paul says that if anyone is in Jesus, right? That means they have believed in Christ. They've been united to Jesus by faith. If anyone is in him, that person, he says, is a new creature. A new creation, and the old things are gone, and behold, everything is now new. To be born again is to be made new by the Spirit of God. It isn't something that we do, it is something that God does to us. And when Jesus says, Nicodemus, your religion, your performance, your knowledge, all of that's good, but you must be born again, born from above, born of water and spirit. He's pointing to Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and 27. In Ezekiel 36, God is holding out this promise for his people. And he's saying, listen, Israel, you continue to fall away from me and worship false gods, and you jump into immorality. But there's going to come a day when I establish a new covenant with you. And in this new covenant that I'm going to establish with you, I am going to change you fundamentally, internally, spiritually. And here's what he says. Exodus 36, 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is the promise that God holds out to Israel that is fulfilled in Jesus accomplishing the gospel and in the giving of the Holy Spirit. We experience this promise when we are born again by the Spirit of God. Now, what do we have in this promise? How are we made new? What do we have to look forward to here? First of all, there is this promise of cleansing in verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. Right? I will cleanse you. I'm going to make you clean and acceptable. You ever feel filthy and dirty and frustrated because of your own thoughts, actions, and words? I mean, how often do you not just let others down, but let yourself down? How often do you realize, do you recognize that you have done what is offensive to a holy God? If you're anything like me, then you have this need to be cleansed from the unrighteousness that seems to cling to all of the different aspects of your life. And the promise is that when the Spirit comes into our life and causes us to be born again, and we believe in Christ our Savior, we are cleansed. Cleansed from all of our uncleanness, from the sin, from a conscience that plagues us. And we are cleansed from our idols, the false gods that we've been bowing down to and exalting above God. When the Holy Spirit causes someone to be born again, they are washed clean. And not only that, which is one of the fundamental desires in our sinful nature, right, to be cleansed. Not only are we cleansed, but we are also given a new heart. See it in verse 26 of Ezekiel 36. He says, and I will give you a new heart, And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. All of this together is saying that the moment we are born again, what God is doing is he is changing us at such a deep level, at the very core of our being. He changes us, and he says, I'm taking out the heart of stone that sits there in your chest doing nothing, not beating with love for God or neighbor. It just sits there, does nothing. God says, I'm going to take that out, and I'm going to put in a heart of flesh that will beat with love. It will work. And he says, I'm going to give you this new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. Not the Holy Spirit here, just a new spirit, a new attitude, a new disposition. You will begin to love new things. Things you formerly hated, you will love, and things that you used to love, you're going to hate. I'm going to change you at such a foundational level that you will think and feel differently. And I remember this, right? I remember this because I still remember what it was to hate people like me and you, to hate Christians with your worship and your singing and your answers about heaven and hell and the Bible and all of that stuff. I hated it. And the moment God caused me to be born again, I fell in love with God and you and his word and all of his ways. So the things that I hated, I now loved. And the things that I used to love, I found distasteful and unrighteous. You see, we're not only cleansed when we're born again, we're given a new heart, a heart that works, a heart that beats with love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, listen to this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Love is the mark of the individual that has been born again. It's a heart that works. It's a new heart. We're cleansed, we have a new heart, and then third, we do receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residency in us. Look at verse 27. He says, and I will put my spirit within you. Not just I'm going to put a new spirit, a new attitude, a new disposition in you. I will put my spirit in you. Now, if that doesn't cause you to stop and say, how? How is it possible? Then you don't understand the significance of what God is doing here. He's not just saying, I will be with you and I will never leave you. I won't forsake you, but I will be with you, which is grace upon grace. It's amazing that God makes that promise. But in addition to that, he says, not only will I be with you, I will be in you. I'm going to put my spirit in you so that not only are you never alone, I am always with you, but I am so close to you, closer than any other person in your life. I will dwell with you. And we should be asking, how is it possible? How is it possible that you can dwell in me? I am unclean. I am dirty. My mind and my thoughts and my actions, my appetites, like there is corruption in me still, even now. And why would the Spirit, how could the Spirit be comfortable taking up residency in me? Because you're new. Right? That's what God does. He causes us to be born again. He makes you new. The Spirit has built a new house, and he will live in it. To him, it's not filthy. To him, it's not dirty. We've been made new. He built it. He dwells there. The Spirit in us, and this will be so important for us as we look at the rest of the series, because the Spirit in us is connected to many of the various ways the Spirit accomplishes work in us. We are cleansed, given a new heart, and the Spirit of God dwells in us. This is what's happening in the new birth. And a consequence of this, God giving us a new heart and dwelling in us, all of this results in a new life of ongoing obedience. Obedience. People who are born again obey the Lord. Now, if you're like me, you might think like, well, maybe mine didn't take, because I don't feel like I obey very well, right? Maybe I need to be born again, right? Because I don't, maybe there's a disconnect or there's like a re-download, like it's not working the way it's supposed to. But listen to what the promise here is in Ezekiel. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I will cause you to obey and to be careful. He says, you will live differently. Now, obviously, there's a level here at which we still have to recognize I sin day in and day out, and my best works fall short of the standards of God. But we also have to recognize that when we are born again by the Spirit of God and the Spirit takes up residency in us, we can say what the Apostle Paul says, that we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who is at work in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We want to obey. There is no such thing as a person who's been born of God who doesn't want to obey God. It doesn't mean you always do, certainly not perfectly, but there is a desire there. But not only is there a desire, there is also this ongoing progressive work of obedience in our lives. One that you should be able to see and recognize. Not to boast in yourself and say like, man, I'm getting it done, I'm obeying the Lord. But so that you can say, wow, God is in me doing something, because the things that I do now, I would never have done before, and I want to do them. And like many of the promises in the Bible, promises for the people of God, we taste this promise now in part. We have the Spirit of God. He is compelling us to walk in his ways, but we are still waiting for the complete fulfillment of this when all sin and temptation and obstacles are removed, and we can simply walk in obedience to Christ without any sin or corruption whatsoever. The new birth is a change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit. We are made new, cleansed, given new hearts, a new attitude. The Spirit takes up residency in us, and he compels us to obedience. Until a person is born again, they do not have the spiritual life that we read about in Scripture. Now, some people don't like the term born again because some annoying Christians have ruined it for a lot of us. Well-meaning, like people that love the Lord, some people, like if you haven't been around a lot of people that would call themselves born-again Christians, and we would call ourselves born-again Christians, but some of you might have been around a few that are super, I don't even know what they are. They're just super. Let's just say that they're super. And you're like, man, I don't want to be like them. Well, please do not judge the Holy Spirit or the new birth because of what a few people that are super are doing. You certainly wouldn't want anybody judging the things that you like because of how you are, because you are a piece of work as well. So don't be uncomfortable with the term born again. It's a scriptural term. You don't have to use it as the identifying badge that you wear all the time when you're walking around. But you do need to know, to experience the reality of the new birth that comes by the Spirit. So we have to ask ourselves, have I been born again? Have I been regenerated by the Spirit? And how can I know? Right, because some of you, like you remember, there are people here and it's like you remember the moment you were born again. You're doing your thing and God flips the switch and everything is different. I just was totally changed. I kind of experienced it that way. I went from not believing to believing, from being confused and despairing for my soul to having assurance in a heartbeat. Boom, I believed. I was regenerated. But others of you, I don't remember any particular moment. I know that it happened at some point maybe, but how can I be sure? How can I really know if I've been born again? I just want to share one verse with you. It's 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. One verse. It's key for us. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, is the Son of God who has come to make atonement for sins, to satisfy the wrath of God against sin, and to provide forgiveness of sins for all who believe in him, right? To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is to believe that he is our only hope of salvation in life and in death. He is our only hope of having the ability to stand before God without being consumed by his anger. That's what it is. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Notice what it doesn't say. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ will be born of God. It doesn't say that. But if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you have been. You already have been born of God. You see, this new birth is what produces faith. How do I know if I'm born again? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that the only reason that God would smile upon you is not because you're good or well-behaved or have amassed knowledge, but because Jesus is your substitute? Do you believe that? If you do, then you have been born again. Why do you believe and others don't? It's because you're so smart. You're all so smart. You're all average, really. You're a bunch of average guys. We have a couple smart people at Redeemer that are really smart. Most of us are average. So it's not that you're smart. Is it that you're super tuned in, very spiritual? Is that why you believe and other people don't believe? Why do some embrace Christ? Well, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. The only reason you believe, the only reason that you have come to understand and embrace Christ as Savior is because God has had mercy on you and changed your heart. Do any of you really believe that you just figured this out on your own? Or do you understand even experientially that God had to change me? No, it's the Spirit that gives life. Jesus says, You don't know where the wind is going. You can't really understand it. You feel it. You understand it, like what, kind of how it works and moves, but you can't see where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with those who are born of God. Supernatural, spiritual work. Have you been born again? Answer this question. Is your only hope and comfort in life and in death Jesus? Jesus is what you trust in, then you know that you've been born again. If you haven't, if you say, no, I don't think I have been born again. My Jesus is not my hope. He is not my confidence. All I can say is I want to encourage you to look at what you know that is real in this world and in your life. There is corruption and sin and death, and there will be a reckoning. Not just for what's happening out there, but for what's happening in here, what I've done, what you've done. And the only means by which we will escape that reckoning from God is to be reconciled to God through Jesus. So look to Christ. Set your eyes on him. Trust in him. And you will be received into his arms. For those of you, and I think this is probably most of you who would say, I have trusted in Christ, I am in fact born again, what does this mean for you? I'll say it means three things. If you've been born again, then you need to do three things, because this new life that you have is a precious thing that you must cultivate. Right? You think like, well, no, I got a new life. It's brand new life. It's good to go. It's like, all cylinders are firing. Like, I don't need to worry about anything. Well, it doesn't work that way, does it? Like, you have a baby, and you don't just get to throw a bag of Doritos in the crib and leave it alone, right? Put the radio on for it, because TV's bad. So you leave the radio on for it, give it something to listen to. Like, that's not going to be good for the baby. The baby needs all kinds of support and interactions and encouragement, and it needs sustenance and, like, all of these things. So it is with our spiritual life. It's not just that God gives us a new spiritual life, and now we don't have to worry about it. Now we actually have to engage it and care for it and cultivate it. And I'll just give you three ways. Number one, to take care of the spiritual life that you have in Jesus, you must feed your soul. You must feed your soul. You will not live without food. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, listen to this. It says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Right? Like newborn infants, you should be hungry, thirsty, constantly craving the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. This is what you need. There will be no growth or health if you neglect God's Word. But don't misunderstand this. A lot of Christians think like, okay, so if I'm going to be healthy, I have to always be in the Word. I have to constantly have my Bible open. I got to do my Bible study, my devotions. I got to have my memorization going, and I better let everybody know that I'm doing it. Otherwise, it doesn't count. So I got to have all of these Bible things going all at once, like you're spinning plates, as if this is what's going to make the difference. The point is not that you have to always be in the Word, but that the Word needs to always be in you. And these are very different things. You can always be in the Word and experience no change, no transformation, no growth. Man, you can read the Bible, study the Bible, memorize the Bible. You can have all Bible knowledge all the time, but simply taking words off of the page and essentially scanning them into your brain is not the same thing as having the Word in your heart. Now, most of us don't have a good excuse for not taking in the Word of God, right? Because it's on your phone, it's on the computer, you can get free Bibles. Like the Bible is everywhere, and so there really isn't an excuse for us to not have the Word of God. But I do want to say that there are some seasons in life for some very, just a few people, mostly those stay-at-home parents, right, where they're raising the kids and everything. Like, there are times and when you have multiple children and they're small where there is seemingly no time. You know, like, you're gonna, like, oh, I'm just going to break out an hour. I'm going to break off an hour of my day, and I'm going to read my Bible and journal. And, like, that's probably not going to happen in certain periods of life. But you can always take the Word of God with you in your heart. You can have the Word of God in you. You can meditate on that passage, roll it over in your mind, preach it to yourself. While you're going about your day and your work, you will always have something to share with others if you're keeping the Word of God in your heart. Like the psalmist says, I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Like there is this work that the Holy Spirit does in us through the Word of God when we hold it in, hold it close. We are to crave it, long for it, like babies, because babies know, right? They're not all developed, but they do know this. I will perish without that milk. I will die. So, feed your soul. Number two, if you've been born again and you want to take care of this new spiritual life, then you had better set your affections and your mind on Jesus Christ himself. You have to actually continue to cultivate a heart that loves God. It's very much like a muscle, right? Like we have these muscles, they work, but if we will work them out and exercise them, they get stronger. And it's this way with our affections. We need to set our heart on Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, hear what Paul says. If then you have been raised with Christ, right? This is, again, new life, being born again. If you've been raised up with Jesus Christ, then seek the things that are above where Christ is. He's seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are of the earth. Seek what is above, Jesus and all of the blessings of salvation that we have. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are down here. Do not be distracted by the fun, enticing, shiny, and temporarily satisfying things on this earth. Do not be distracted by them from what matters most. You don't have to neglect them. You shouldn't cast these worldly gifts away, but they do not matter in comparison to what God has given us in Jesus. And when we set our minds and our hearts on him up there, then all of these things in the world have their proper place, and our heart beats in a proper rhythm of affection and satisfaction in Christ first and above all other things. So we feed our souls with the Word of God. We set our hearts on Christ. And then, if you have been born again, then you must overcome the world. Now, there's a lot of talk among some Christians that sounds very militant. We're the army, God's army. And there's a lot in the Bible about spiritual warfare metaphors and all of that. And there is a militant posture that happens among some Christians where we can present ourselves to the world as if, hey, we got all this. We're going to take back America. Like we're going to put together a coalition, and we're going to start a crusade, and we're going to overcome you all. I'm not talking like that. We must and do overcome the world and all that is evil because of the spirit that is in us. Look at 1 John chapter 5, or just listen. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Everyone who has been born of God, you know what we're talking about, right? Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. So it can't be talking politically, right? Right? Please agree with me on this. He can't be talking politically. He's written in the first century when Christians were just getting stomped out, curb stomped by like people. They didn't have any political clout or power. So it's not about overcoming politically, and we're finally, I think it seems like more and more Christians are finally coming to grips with this reality that, hey, political power is really not a part of the agenda that God has given the church. It's really not our calling. Politics, our calling is to love our neighbors, and sometimes that relates to politics, but our calling is to love our neighbors and to preach the gospel and make disciples. That's really what we're supposed to be about. So if it doesn't mean politics or social power, then what does it mean to overcome? Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. That's what he says, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except for the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The reason that we overcome the world is because what we have been given by Christ, who reigns supreme in the heavens, right? Christus Victor, right? The victorious Savior who conquered sin, death, and hell. The reason that we have overcome the world is because everything that we have in Jesus and by Jesus, everything that we have cannot be taken away from us. It is secure and eternal. So though the world can take our freedom, though the world can take our livelihood or even our lives, they can't take away all that we have in Christ. Those spiritual blessings are secure. They can condemn us, but we've already been forgiven by God. They can throw us in jail, but we've been freed by Jesus. What can the world do to us that can undo what God has done for us? You see, it's the one who's been born of God that knows this overcoming reality. Not that we have political or social power, but that we have the Spirit of God in us, the Word of God in us, the promises of God in us. And so we overcome. If you've been born again, then feed yourself on the Word. Set your hearts on Christ and look at the evil and the injustice in the world and even in your own heart and recognize that God has given you grace that you can overcome all of it. I need to change. I'm even discouraged this weekend. It's my attitude and I don't know. It's been a good weekend, but I've been discouraged about myself and I need to change. And I don't just need to change through, you know, CrossFit and beard oil. I got plenty of beard oil, but I need CrossFit. Like, I don't just need, like, these superficial changes. Like, I need to change deep down inside. I need to become what I am not. I don't need a new job, a new relationship, a new wardrobe as much as I need more grace. The only one that will change us, the only one who will really change us is the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit that makes us new creatures in Christ and causes us to be born again, he is the one that continues that work of change and transformation in our lives as we continue to follow Christ. I need to change, and so do you, that we might know Christ and make him known and reflect God's glory all the more. It begins with regeneration, and it continues through sanctification. And as we look at this doctrine of the Holy Spirit, as we work our way through the next several weeks, I want you to be reading carefully the passage that we cover on Sundays and praying diligently that God, the Holy Spirit, would be at work in your life, doing the things that only the Spirit of God can do, convict you of sin, encourage you in the gospel, fill you with self-control and the fruit of the Spirit, that he would guide you and give you wisdom, and that he would cause you to walk in the ways of the Lord. Tomorrow morning, every Monday morning, I'll have a post on my blog that links to resources related to the previous sermon, so you can check that out tomorrow. They'll all be free resources, or most of them will be free. You'll be able to just go and get them somewhere. But I want you to go there to keep this up, because our series this summer is necessary for us. Instead of shifting into neutral and thinking like, oh, it's summer, I can just not care anymore. Let's use these months to seek the Lord and to seek his grace that alone can transform us.